I love being here, getting to share with you guys. I love being down the hall. I love being here. I love this church. It's a lot of fun. So Jesus, we just ask that as we look at your word today, that it would accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. That it would touch us, that it would change us, that it would shape us, it would transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a little unsure where to start. Got a lot I want to touch on. We've been talking. I started back in August. I know there's been other messages connected to this theme since then that have been shared in here about, you know, what does it mean to be the body of Christ? This idea of one body, many members, made up of different parts, this unity in the midst of diversity, these different gifts functioning together, et cetera, right? Maybe before we touch on that, though, I just want to ask a couple questions. And my first question, but don't answer yet, is what do you look for to determine if a church is healthy? And before we answer that, I would ask, though, what weakens and destroys and undermines the church? And with that in mind, let's look at that one first, and then we'll look at the first question I asked. But I'd love to just hear, what are some things that you feel weaken and undermine the church? Gossip, for sure. Unforgiveness, absolutely. Slander. Mumbling. What was the one? Strife. All these things, right? All really relational issues that I'm hearing. And I would completely agree. Those are the things that I'm thinking of when I ask that question. And so, on the flip of that, my question is, what strengthens the church? Edification, unity. These are the things we're looking for when we're trying to determine, is a church healthy? Right? And I would say that the word that kind of sums that all up is love. And the title of my message today, which, you know, usually I don't stress over titles. I'm like, whatever. But I got kind of excited about this one. So I'm going to share it. It was Love in the Church. But as a play on words, love in the church. You got it? You tracking with me? Love in the church. Love in the church, okay? Plain words. I like it. It's pretty good. Okay, have a nice day. I really do. I said I love my church. I love our church. I love you guys. I love standing up here and seeing your faces and the opportunity to engage in this way. I enjoy it a lot. I feel like God has been, over this last year, as I've been meditating in places like 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Ephesians 4, he's been increasing my heart for the church. I love the people. I love seeing the programs and the ministries that happen here. I love engaging more with the church. I love seeing other people get more engaged in the church. I love giving my money to this church. I don't know about you, but I like the lights on. I like the heat going. I like the paid staff that keep things organized. I actually like giving my money to this church. I enjoy it. I love walking through the halls and seeing just community happen. You know, community is facilitated in this building, and as a result of what's facilitated in this building, community is facilitated outside this building and beyond. And I love that. I love to see it. And I ask you, do you love your church? Is there a love in your heart for the people of God that you have felt called to connect yourself to? There is something significant about being a member of a local church. And Yes, we are all members of the church, the universal church, but it's really hard to do the things that the New Testament calls us to do by just like sitting at home in my living room and being like, yeah, I'm part of the church. Now I got to like actually connect myself to people, real people with skin on them that I can disagree with and get in, you know, tough situations with to actually walk out what the New Testament calls me to do. And so there's something really significant about being a member of a church that allows us to grow, allows us to become the people that we're called to be. And so we've been talking about this idea of being many members that make up this one body, right? And I find this really interesting when I look at it, that probably the biggest chunk of scripture that talks about this is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And right smack dab in the middle of it is 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you right away when I reference that know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, what's that? What does it say? So, for those of you who would like to know or those of you who would like to refresh, I'm going to read it, okay? So here we go. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, some of you may get kind of lost in that second half where you're like, what? I thought we were describing love, and what is this talking about? And now why is he talking about prophecy and tongues and all this stuff? And the reason being, I believe, is that he's sitting there prior to this talking about the gifts that operate in the church. And the things that go on. And he goes on to talk about how to manage these gifts in an orderly way in the following chapter. But what he's getting at is like these gifts, they're serving a purpose for now, but they are going to be done away with at some point. They won't be necessary to us any longer when we encounter Jesus in all his fullness, in all his reality. But what he says, what he stresses, is that love's going to remain. He says these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He's saying this thing that we're learning, this love thing that we're learning right here in community, it's sticking with you. It's going on. There is eternal value in learning this thing called love and getting it in you. You don't leave that behind. You know, this thing goes on. And I really find it interesting the context of this scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter, right? Like many people refer to it as the love chapter. And when do you most often hear it read? At weddings. Was Paul talking about marriage in this? No, the actual proper context for it is central in his discourse about how we function as a body, how we act as a community, how we operate in our gifts together, how we are united in the midst of great diversity. Love is essential to us, the church, being the people that he's called us to be. What did Jesus say Right? In John 13:35, he says, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And the greatest commandment, the Bible says, is this idea of loving God and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And if you look at this in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul's really saying the greatest gift in the church is love. Not all these other wonderful things that manifest his love, but the greatest manifestation of God in a community is love. Why? Because God is love. Okay, so if the greatest commandment is about love, the greatest gift is love, if God, the guy who thought this all up, holds it all together, is love, I would suggest that we be students of love. That we really go, okay, I got to get this. I need to learn this. What does love look like? How does it express itself in my life, in my community, in my church, in my family, in my workplace? Because, like, imagine this. Imagine you've got a friend, and they come to you, and they're like, oh, man, I read this book on parenting, and it's blown my mind. This thing has changed my world. Like, this is the best stuff I've ever read. It's just, it's helped us so much, right? You're interested. And you go over, let's say, to their house for coffee to pick up the book. But as you hang out for coffee, you're like, this family is a disaster. Like, look at what's going on here. Their kids are rude, totally misbehaved, undisciplined, like, I don't know about this book. So we have this book that really clearly stresses this idea of love. And I'm not saying that's it exclusively. There's a whole lot more in there. But at the end of the day, Jesus makes it pretty simple. And he says, listen, this is the greatest, most important commandment. Now, there are a lot of variances on how we might think we love God and love people, and we figure that out as we go. 1 Corinthians 13 would be a good place to start, and what does it look like? But the reality is that this book has made a real strong case to us, but that the greatest commandment is love. The greatest gift and manifestation of God in the church is love. God is love, right? Excuse me. God is love. And so, I'll say it again, being a student of love, I think is a good cause to take up, a good initiative to grab hold of. And what better place to do it than in a church, than in relationship with people who come from different family backgrounds, different careers, different ways of life, different ways of thinking, where you might not see eye to eye on certain issues. Why is that? Because the church is such a good place to learn love because the church is a group of humans. And guess what? Humans can be a little broken, a little weak, problematic, difficult. I do not point the finger in saying that. I am a human with us all. Like, got issues. And in that context, we learn love really well. Now, I will give this disclaimer that I do believe that because we're created in the image of God, there is greatness inherent in each person. I also believe that there's sin inherent in each person. And we can go back and forth looking at that, but I want to just clarify that. I do believe that the people around me have greatness in them. And I don't want to spend the time I'm going to focusing on the weaknesses and leave you thinking that I just think people suck. It's not my point. So I really do think there is God inherent greatness in every single human being. To be called out, to be worked out, to be figured out, to be disciplined to the surface. But at the same time, let's not deny the fact that we make mistakes from time to time, that we hurt each other's feelings, that we make messes. Because, see, Jesus makes promises to us, right? Like, you guys know the Bible's full of promises, right? You guys know that? You got some good ones you like? All right. Well, here's a promise that Jesus made. Offenses must come. And another, that's in Matthew 18, verse 7. In Luke 17, 1, he puts it this way. He says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. So here's Jesus saying, listen, guys, it's impossible that offenses won't come. You're like, Jesus, where's your faith, man? Like, come on, there's greatness in me. Don't you think any better of us? He's like, no, offenses will come. He knows his stuff. He knows people. He knows what's in us. Does it mean it's all horrible and bad? No, that's not what I'm saying. But he promised us. So there's a promise you can lay hold of. Offenses will come. Now, interesting thing here, okay? The Greek word for offense, this is where we put a little teacher hat on, is scandalon, okay? The word scandalon, it means a trap. And more specifically, it was a stick with bait on it, used to trap animals. And so that word that is translated offense in the Gospels is this word, scandalon, a stick with bait on it, used to trap animals. And the enemy tries using offense to trap us. He uses bait to ensnare us, to hinder us. If the enemy can lure us with offense, he can trap us. And he can hinder us from being the people that God has called us to be and manifesting the love of God amongst each other and to the world around us. That is why love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, and forgiveness are key to the health of any church. Listen, let me tell you this. Perfect people are not the key to a healthy church. Love and forgiveness are essential ingredients to a healthy church. And I've had this thing, you've probably heard it before. I've got a whole message I did when we were in doing Meta Ministry School called Love is a Choice. And you've probably heard that statement from other people before. Love is a choice. And I talk a while about what I believe that looks like, but I won't camp out there too long. I'll just say this, that in any relationship, you control you. You don't control the people around you. You don't have power, at least you shouldn't have power, over what they do and how they're going to treat you. Healthy relationships are not built upon manipulation. And I heard this guy, Danny Silk, in our ministry school say to us, he's like, listen, on good days, you can control you. What makes you think you can control anybody else? You know? And here's the thing I want to point out, is that in any situation, in any relationship, you do not have control over how that person is going to treat you. But what you have control over at any given moment is how you're going to treat them, how you're going to respond, how you're going to walk through whatever life, whatever people throw at you. I remember I've had times where experiences in relationships where people have got really mad at me and I felt like it was completely unmerited. What have I done to deserve this? And to the point where they're yelling at me and screaming at me and, in my opinion, falsely accusing me. And I had a choice in those moments. One time it was on a missions trip in China when I was with YWAM. And this girl on my team just lost it on me over like petty little whatever. And I just felt like the Lord challenged me to like walk in forgiveness. And I went to her after this thing and I was just like, hey, you know, Paul makes that statement. He says, do all within your power to live at peace amongst all men, right? And I just felt challenged with that verse. And I went and I said, listen, I don't know, you know, what I did, but anything I may have done, et cetera, like, will you please forgive me? Now, everything in me was like, she needs to apologize to me, right? Like, that's what my flesh would want. But I just felt like the Lord calling me to take that path. And after I did, I went back to my hotel room that we were staying in, and I just like broke into tears, and I just felt like the Lord was, he brought me to John 13 where he washes the disciples' feet, and I just felt like the Lord was like saying, listen, you just upgraded. You just, you know, come into new authority in this area. And there was now, a few years later in my life, another situation where this person lost it on me. To the point that they had a beer bottle they had broken and they were about to, they were holding it to me like, you're done, right? And I just had this thing in me where I was totally at peace. And they were so mad at me to the point of ready to take the beer bottle to me. And I just had this peace in me where I was like, it's all good. And I don't even remember what I said to them. But no, it was not my wife. I knew you were thinking that. I had this feeling. But for the sake of propriety, we just leave it at some person. Not Chelsea. And this person was very frustrated. And I was just like, I don't get this. Like, this is so uncalled for. And yet, I had this grace residing within me to totally forgive them right there in that moment. And I knew after that situation, the Lord was reminding me of what had happened in China. And he was like, you've come into a new authority to forgive. I don't know how to describe it, but it's this greater capacity for forgiveness. And so I share that not as a like, hey, yeah, I'm awesome. But the grace of God at work in our lives has an ability to make us loving, kind, gentle people who are not easily provoked, not easily angered, keep no record of wrongs, right? And man, that's key to us being a healthy church. I'll tell you what, being connected to a body of people, to a local church, it is so key and so essential for our growth. One, because of the strengths of the people around us and the graces on their life that you cross-pollinate with them, if you want to say it that way. You just rubbing shoulders with them, right? You get influenced by what's in their life. Paul refers to it in Romans 1 as impartation, right? And there's something that happens as you rub shoulders where you affect one another. There's also other things that happen when you rub shoulders where you affect one another in other ways. And I'm telling you, connection to the body is also healthy for our growth and development because of the weaknesses in the people around us. That God uses our relationships with people. He uses the good, the strong and the weak factors in people's lives to make us into a healthier church, into a better people who manifest this 1 Corinthians 13 style love in a more accurate way. Because here's the plain and simple fact is we all make mistakes. And we're all hypocrites. I guarantee if you look close enough and long enough, and hope doesn't take too long, you'll find some hypocrisy in your life. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about the fact that everyone around you makes mistakes and exhibits hypocrisy from time to time? What are you going to do about it? You know, you hear it. I left the church because of the hypocrisy. I left the church because of the apathy. I left that church because of their pride. I left the church because that leader, you know, like whatever, right? Fill in the blank. You hear those things. It happens. But the fact is that there are no perfect people. There are no perfect leaders. There are no perfect churches. And I'm not wanting to be dismal in this and be like, yeah, sorry guys, it all just sucks. We just got to get over it and love one another, you know, like that's not what I'm trying to say. But it is a bit of a like, hey, newsflash, right? Like, yeah, when you gather a bunch of people together, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find problems. It just comes with the territory. And that's part of the beauty of it. That's part of where we grow. That's part of how we become who he's called us to be. Let's just look again at this description of love. Love is patient. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Those are some of the great ones right there. It's not easily angered. New King James says it is not provoked. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Delighting in evil would be that thing that Wade said, gossip. Right? Where you like to talk about the weaknesses and the faults and the shortcomings and the sin. And it says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And where is it? It's wrong with me right now. I don't remember the address, but love covers a multitude of sins, right? That's what love does in keeping the church strengthened. And so in all this, I do want to give another disclaimer. I feel like it's necessary again and again in what I'm saying, but I'm not saying that there's no place for confrontation and accountability. I believe in that greatly. What I am saying, though, is don't get trapped and stuck in offense. Don't take the bait. But instead, let's become loving catalysts for unity in our church, for strength in relationship, for a manifestation of this thing called love that people who would come and hang out amongst us would go, whoa, what's happening here? What's in the water? What's going on with these people? You know? And really, to be honest, I believe that confrontation and forgiveness are both expressions of extending love and grace to people. Like, there is no love in watching a person who, let's just say, like, I don't know they have this huge tumor growing on their back, but they've never seen it because they never can get a look at it, and you never tell them, hey, guess what? There's a massive tumor growing on your back. And if you don't do something about it, you're done. Right? And the same, it's like if we don't go to the people we love and go, hey, you know the way you just spoke to your wife was horrible? I don't know if you noticed, but she just crumbled inside in front of all those people when you said that. Not in a like, you suck in a way, but in a like, hey, come here. I just, you know, take it or leave it, but here's what I saw, right? I really love you, and I believe in you guys, and I'm fighting for your success, and with that in my heart, I want to let you know that wasn't very nice, you know? Because how many, you know, let's use an example. How many of you love your kids? How many of you have ever been frustrated with your children? Offended by your children? Hurt by your children? Now, did you kick them to the curb and go, I'm done with you. I'm getting some new kids. Fabio's like, I thought about it. No. You did put your hand up, so I just thought that's my interpretation of the half hand raise. But anyways, maybe he didn't say that. When you run into these issues with your kids, you don't toss them out and go find new ones. Now the world, let's say in marriage, the world, some people have accepted that idea. You just go get a new spouse, right? Easier with some, right? Anyway, reality is no. In your love for your kids, you go, hey, for me, Elijah, that wasn't very nice that you just did. Or any other one of them. It's not just Elijah, you know. Don't want to put a target on him. They all do it. I do it. There's times where I have to go apologize to my children and go, hey, I got way too angry about that, you know. Not necessary. But the reality is, no, there's something about that love that is just naturally in your heart for them that causes you to not even consider the idea of just getting rid of them and getting new ones. Because you love them so dearly, that thought, like, hopefully doesn't enter your head. And no, instead, in your love for them, like I say, that doesn't enter your head. What enters your head is goes, how can I fix this? How can I help this human being develop into a better human being? How can I walk with them? How can I train them? How can I disciple them? How can I help them see what I see right now and help them see the solution I can see as well? Right? And in your love for them, you know, you figure out ways to say it and present it and walk them through it and get them better. And I believe that if this 1 Corinthians 13 love that Paul so thoughtfully put right in the middle of his description of how the body works together, if that's really in us as a community, when we encounter issues and problems and offenses that Jesus promised will come, we don't head out the door and just go, forget that place, forget those people. No, our love for them causes us to go, I wouldn't even consider that. No, I need to figure out, how do I help this community? How do I help them engage? How do I help them become healthier and better? And what, right? I mean, instead of getting offended and leaving, no, you start to get creative. You start to look for ways. You own the stuff. This is what I kind of want to end on, is that it's, the statement I've written down here is, let's love our church. But I want to stress this word, our church. Not let's love this church. Let's love our church. And the descriptive word I want to point out is its ownership. It's owning it. There is no they. There's only us. This interesting thing happened for me when Telsey and I got invited to be a part of the leadership team here. And for the longest time, like there was a little while because life was chaotic and busy and homeschooling where Telsey wasn't able to come to all the meetings that we would have. And so I would come home and I'd be filling her in on stuff that's going on. And I found myself often being like, they this, they that, they want to, they think we should, you know, whatever, right? And all of a sudden, it was like, not all of a sudden, it actually took a really long time. I started getting like adjusted where it's like, oh no, we are saying this. We are thinking this. Yes, there are different opinions in the room, different ideas, but collectively, this is what we are talking about right now. This is our church. This is my church. So what started to begin happening is like, okay, if I ain't own this thing, what do we see that could be better here? What could we bring to the table that will make it better than it is now? Not saying it's horrible and it all needs to be fixed, but how can we improve, right? And that's what Roots birthed out of that conversation. Roots Kids Ministry came out of us being like, man, what could we do that would help this place be better? And we just thought, hey, let's bring a little more organization to the kids ministry. And we renamed it, so let's not say there's never been kids ministry here before, but we just had some ideas about helping it along. And so I want to say this is our church. Our church. I can't reach around the whole room, but you get what I'm doing, hopefully. Our problems to be solved, not just pointed out. These are our improvements to make, whatever they might be, right? And so my hope in this is that we would take on this call to, in love, be unifiers, not dividers. That pull this thing together, make it stronger. I just want to end on this thing that after you go through 1 Corinthians 13, we go into 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 1 says, pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But what I want to just stress is that first two words, pursue love. That pursuing love, it's an active, not passive, commission, command. That it is something that you have to actually like, okay, let's go, I'm going to do this. All right, I'm going to pursue love. Let's go, right? I'm going to be a student of love. I'm going to figure out how to do this. When I get rubbed the wrong way, oh, Jesus, help me not be provoked to anger. Help me not keep a record of wrongs. Help me be patient. Help me be kind. Help me not celebrate in evil, but rejoice in the truth. Help me to protect. Help me to believe the best. Help me to persevere. Amen. So I wanna hang on. I get to share again next week, and I wanna just continue to hang out on these ideas of what does it look like to be the body? How do we be strengthened? How do we walk together? How do we change the world? I really believe that a local church can change the world. And so when I put my money in the basket here, it's because I believe this place can change the world. I believe in what it's doing. I'm excited about it. I'm invested here because, not because it's the right thing to do or I find some commandment in the Bible that just tells me to do it, so I do it by rote. No, I do it because in me it's like, man, I love this place. I believe in this place. Imagine what we could do. You start to see like, man, if we love this place, if we love these people, if we take ownership, if we find where our gift fits, and God, what is my ministry in this place? Man, what could we do? So Lord, I ask, even as I say that you would give us a vision for all that your church is called to be and do. That you continue to pour into us the grace required to be that church. Lord, give us the grace to be students of love. And that we would say yes to the greatest commandment. And by your Spirit enabling us, we would amaze one another. with demonstrations of love. Whether the radical and spontaneous and those things that you can't help but notice, or the little things that no one ever notices, that go unseen, unpraised. But yet that ingredient of love is in the heart of the person doing that thing. But we ask for it to be rooted in us, in who we are, in such a deep way, in Jesus' name. Amen.